Ed is a missionary. He travels all over the world sharing the good news. And he also ministers to churches to give churches God's vision for the poor, the needy, the widows and the orphans. Really, God's heart is for those that are with the greatest need. And so Brother Ed has been has this vision, has this compassion. He's been ministering with our youth for a number of times, and it's a real blessing to have Brother Ed with us today. Welcome, Ed.
It's great to be here on a Sunday. How's that? Could you turn to John chapter 4? Some faces I recognize, some faces I don't. It's good to be here. It's good to be with Pastor John. Thank you, Pastor John. Pastor John and I, we feel like we go way back because we both have a mutual friend that goes way back. Mutual friend of ours goes back over 20 years. But I just met Pastor John a few months ago, and it's a pleasure to be here on Sunday. Thank you for having me. John chapter 4. We're going to look at a familiar story this morning. Are we able to do verses overhead as well? You have that technology, right? the mic you gave me, it didn't have a clip on it, and I was looking at it. I thought, is this some new technology? And I couldn't figure out how to clip it to my tie, so I went back to your tech department there, and they set me up with a clip. So now I'm good. Really, I was looking at it. I thought, how does this thing stick to my tie? So John chapter 4, we're gonna go verse by verse through this. It's a familiar story about the woman at the well. How many of you are familiar with it? Just nod your head at me. But maybe there's some things in here that you haven't seen. As I've been reading this, there's some things that I haven't seen. And as I'm reading it, I'm looking at new things and saying, oh, that's interesting. So let's look at this together. On Friday nights, I have you read with me, but we won't do that today. I'll just read. John 4, let's look at verse 1 through 3. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples, when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So Jesus is leaving the area of Judea in the southern Israel, and he's going back to Galilee. Now, to go back to Galilee, which was quite a ways away, you had a choice. You could either, because right in the middle was an area called Samaria. So you could either go through Samaria the direct way, or you could go around it. And many Jews chose to go around Samaria, because Samaria, they considered them outcasts of Israel. They were half Jew, half Gentile. They didn't associate with the Samaritans. So they had this road that they would take that goes around, a long distance around Samaria. Let's see what Jesus did. Verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to the town. he had to go through Samaria. So he went through Samaria. He didn't choose that road that went around Samaria. He chose to go to these people. Now the others who... think about how the Samaritans must have felt about that. These people in Galilee, going to Jerusalem, would walk around them. I mean, imagine. Are we not good enough for these people to even walk through our territory? So they felt rejected in Israel. They felt lonely. They felt hurt. They felt separated. But Jesus chose to go through Samaria. He chose to go right through them, and he took his disciples with him. He brought his church right through Samaria. Now, the disciples were from Galilee, so perhaps many times they avoided Samaria. It doesn't tell us, but perhaps they were one of the ones that when they would go to Jerusalem, they avoided Samaria altogether. But Jesus brought his church right through that area of the country. I was in South Africa just a few weeks ago. I spent pretty much the month of February there. And we were going through a certain area in near Cape Town. And it was a very poor area, an area that you could see. And they told me as we're driving through, they said, one of the pastors made a comment. He said, I wouldn't even stop the car right now. He said, this is a very dangerous area. He said, we might not get out alive if I stop the car. So I made a comment. I said, did anyone think about having a Bible study here? And it was quiet. And about a day later, the guy sitting in the back seat came to me and he said, you know, when you said that, God spoke to me. And for the last month and a half, he's been corresponding with me because he's in the process of setting up a Bible study right in that real poor, violent area. He's looking for a home right now to set it up. See, what they were doing was they were going around that area to get to their church, to get to their meetings. They would go around it. They were avoiding it. But that day in that car, God spoke to that man and said, right here, start a Bible study, go through this area. I look forward to going there, seeing his Bible study. Now, okay, if you hear me cough, I'm not sick. A number of years ago, I got asthma preaching next to a chemical factory in Romania. And here and there, time from time, my cough comes back. And so today it's here. So just, you're patient, I know you are, so just bear with me. The verse 5 and 6. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So they go through this direct road that goes through Samaria, and they come to this land that Jacob had given to his son. And there was a well there called Jacob's well. So Jesus is tired. It's a long journey. Jesus is tired, and he sits down by this well. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Verse 8, the disciples had gone into town to buy food. So the disciples go off into the town, and Jesus is sitting by this well. Now he's tired, and he's sitting down. He's resting, probably in the shade. And this woman comes to draw water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. Now, it's interesting to see what Jesus did with his disciples at this point, because he sent them off into the city to buy food. Now, they didn't have dealings with Samaritans, but he specifically sends them to have their own experience with the Samaritan people. They're going to go and talk to them, buy food, interact with them. He's forcing them into a situation they weren't comfortable with. They avoided these people, perhaps. And so now they have to face them. Now, this woman Jesus asked this woman for some water. What's her response? Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So she's a little shocked. She's saying that you Jews don't associate with us. Now, again, think about how that made them feel, that they weren't good enough. And it's coming out right here. She's, you don't even talk to us, but you're asking me for a drink. It's kind of a sad thing, because the Jewish people were entrusted with the temple. They were entrusted with the commandments of God. They were entrusted with making God known to the world. And yet they couldn't even welcome the Samaritans into the kingdom of God. It's a very sad thing. And she points that out. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, her curiosity is beginning to be piqued here. What water is he talking about? Living water. What's this gift of God? She's now entering into this story that Jesus is telling. Let me just tell you a little side story. One time I was with this evangelist in Romania, and we were sitting in a village, and there was a well there. And he walks up to this woman who's getting water from a well, and he said to her, dear, he's such an evangelist. This guy knew how to talk to people. He said, if Jesus asked you for some of that water, what would you do? And she looked at him and said, I'd give him the buckets. And he went on to tell her about this story. It's amazing how this guy used scripture in everyday life. So her... that might be better for me. Thank you. So now her curiosity is beginning to be piqued. What living water is he talking about? What is this life he's talking about? She's developing a spiritual hunger inside of her. Verse 16. And he told her, go back and call your husband. Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. In other words, you're living with a man that's not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. She's beginning to be curious about this spiritual thing that Jesus is talking about. There's beginning to be a desire in her towards God and towards this spiritual thing. But now what Jesus says here is, if you want this spiritual blessing from God, you need to deal with your sin. Because you can't receive from God if you're living in sin. And he particularly points out what sin she's living. She's living with a man. She's had five husbands. So she's had a life that has been towards a certain kind of sin. So she's living with this man, and Jesus confronts it. And it's the same with us today. If you want a life from God, you have to deal with your sin. Jesus is not condemning her. He's pointing it out because he's trying to lead her to repentance. See, life comes from repentance. Life from God comes only through repentance. And that's where he's leading her. When she admits her sin and she repents from it, she's going to experience living water. And same with all of us here today. If you don't know Jesus, maybe you've just heard about him. Maybe you know him because your parents know him, or maybe you know him because, I don't know, because we live in America. Everyone knows about Jesus. But he's talking about a depth of knowing him, a salvation that only comes through confessing your sin and entering new life. And so he's leading her into this way. Now, look at verse 16, because he also tells her something else. He said, go call your husband and come back. So he's inviting her to go back to her town in Samaria, near the well. Go back and call your husband. So he's inviting her to go back and call people back. He's setting up the next situation that's going to happen. Verse 20. Now, what's her response? First, she says in verse 19, I can see you're a prophet. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. She didn't even answer his question about the sin. You see that? It's kind of a deflection. I don't want to deal with that right now. So she brings up this, she sees, okay, I see that you just spoke exactly what my life is. How do you even know? So she sees this man is a prophet. And so she brings up this discussion, and maybe it's a way of turning the conversation away from dealing with her sin. And she says, I want to know about, our father said we should worship here. Where's the correct place to worship? So Jesus is very patient with her. Verse 21. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So he answers her question. And he's telling her, God is seeking you as a worshiper. He wants your life to change and for you to become a worshiper. He said, right now, the Father is seeking worshipers. So he doesn't look at this woman for what she is. He looks at her for what she could become. She could become one that's forgiven, one that's clean, and one that becomes a worshiper of God. And he lays the whole picture out for her of what she could become. And he's saying the Father is seeking worshipers, that God is seeking worshipers. And same today. God is seeking you as a worshiper, one who can be transformed from sin, from darkness into light and become his worshiper. God is seeking that. verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now, this is interesting. Because the Samaritans had a hope. They had a hope that Messiah would come. They had a hope that the Messiah wouldn't walk around Samaria. That when Messiah comes, he will come through Samaria. When Messiah comes, he will care about us. He will come to us. Us rejected people, us lonely people, us people that have been set apart, that no one cares about. When Messiah comes, he will come to us. And he will spend time with us, because she says here that he will teach us. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. He will teach us. He will come to our towns. He will come through Samaria, and he will teach us God's way. This is a hope that the Samaritans live with. Even though the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't have any hope from them, because they walked around. They had hope that a real Messiah would come, one who had compassion, one who cared, and he wouldn't avoid them. This was their hope they lived with. Now look at Jesus' response. Verse 26, then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. I am the one. I've come to you. I'm here. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? So at that very moment, the disciples come back and they're surprised. Why is he talking with a woman? Not only that, why is he talking with a Samaritan woman? But they were afraid to bring that up, so they didn't say anything about it. They didn't understand what was happening. They went into the town to buy food. They come back. And they see this situation going on with Jesus and this woman at the well. They have no idea of the conversation that just took place. Verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people. Before we go on, I want to show you that. She must have been shocked at these words. I am he. I am the Messiah. This is the day. The day that your people hoped for hundreds of years. The day that you hope for, it's today. This very day. An ordinary day. An ordinary day to where she goes to well. An ordinary day that her life will forever change. And you know, Jesus is the same. He's the same today. It could be an ordinary day, just today, in this building, your life could change. You can meet Jesus the way she did, and she was never the same. So she's shocked. She realizes that maybe this is the man. Maybe he is the Messiah, the one who's come for us. So look what she does. It says she leaves her water pot and goes to the city. Now, why did she leave her water pot? She went there to get water because water was no more important. It wasn't important any longer. The water that Jesus spoke about was more important. The living water. She's beginning now the taste of the living water, and that water from the well was not important at that moment. Now, living water is beginning to come into her life. She's beginning to, that hope that she had, it's beginning to come alive. Maybe he's the Messiah. So she takes that water pot and leaves it there. And she goes back into town. Now, perhaps one of the reasons she left the water pot is because she wanted to run. She wanted to run and tell people. The Messiah's here. So she goes into the city, and let's see what happens. Into the town. You know, let's mention something else about her. As I said, this was an ordinary day for her. And maybe you've come to this church for years. Maybe you grew up in this church. And things in Christianity are quite ordinary for you. You've heard about Jesus. You know about Jesus. But this day, she realized there is a Messiah and he could be the one right in front of me. An ordinary day for something to change. And perhaps you're here and your Christianity is kind of ordinary for you. You know about Jesus. But this day, God wants you to come to the realization that the Messiah has come for you. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you just know that the Messiah has come for this world. Maybe you just know that he's the Savior. But you don't know that he's come for you. You don't know that deep in your heart. You've never experienced that. You know it because others have said it. You know it because maybe your parents have said it. You know it because Pastor John has taught it. But you don't know in your heart that he has come for you. You haven't experienced that. This is your day. It's your day to experience that Jesus has come for you. And once you come to that realization, you will begin to drink of living water. Let's see what happens with her. Verse 29. Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? She goes and tells the people of the city. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. She goes and she tells the people. Look what she's telling them. A man who told me everything that I did. Now, what did he tell her? He told her about her sin. So what is she beginning to do? She's beginning to confess her sin, isn't she? She's beginning to go into town and saying, okay, you've known I've been a sinner in this city. She's beginning to tell people, there's a man who just told me what I did. And she's telling people, he told me about these things. See, her heart's beginning to change. She's beginning to confess the sins that she's done. She's beginning to want to change life. And until you come to that point where you want to change life and you want to leave that life of sin, you won't know Jesus. But once you do, then that living water is going to begin to come into your life. And so she's beginning to confess her sins here to the people. I've been a sinner in this city. And this man told me about it. Maybe he's the Christ. Now, how did the people respond? Verse 30. They came out of town and made their made their way toward him. So the people respond, how does this man know about this woman? He's never been here. So the people get up from whatever they're doing. Maybe they're working with wood. Maybe they're plowing the fields. Maybe the women are cooking. They're doing ordinary things, but they leave everything and say, possibly the Messiah is here today. And he's out by Jacob's well. So they all leave everything behind and they all begin to come together to go see who he is. Now I want you to picture the scene. Let's picture this for a moment. Jesus and his disciples are at this well. These people now are in one mass group beginning to walk towards them. Okay, just get that picture in your mind. And let's continue. Verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. So they had just brought some nice food from the town. Whatever they bought, some nice good Samaritan cooking. And they maybe hot, maybe cold, I don't know. But some good food they just brought back to Jesus. And they said, Rabbi, eat something. Verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. These are powerful words. Powerful words. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. He's saying, I'm not thinking about literal food right now. There's something happening. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, there's something happening spiritually right now in this place with this woman, with these people, and you don't even see it. I have food to eat. There's something going on. This is more to me than a sandwich. This is more to me than than Good Samaritan cooking. There's something spiritually happening here, and you don't know anything about it. You can't see it. Verse 33. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? They think perhaps somebody else came, and maybe the woman brought him some food. What is he talking about? Jesus goes on in verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He said, what I live for, what my sustenance is to do the will of my Father. That's why I'm here in this earth. This is my food. This is what my nourishment is to do my Father's will. I'm here for people. Right now, my Father is working. He's doing something on this hillside, if you will, or wherever that well was. Right at this well, my Father is doing something, and I am here to accomplish what He wants to do in this very moment. And you know, God will use us at any moment, at any time, wherever. It may be a store, it may be anywhere. But God is always at work. He's always wanting to do something. There's always interactions going on with people, and God is arranging things. He's arranging the situation. And he said, God, my Father is doing something and I'm here to do his will. Verse 35. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Look at verse 35. Do you not say, 4 months more, and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Look at who? Who was in the fields? The Samaritans. You see, Jesus is at this well with his disciples. They're walking towards him. These Samaritan people, these rejected people, these broken people, these hurting people are walking towards Jesus. Everyone could see him. Jesus could see them. The disciples can see them. But they didn't feel for them. They didn't feel nothing about this situation. And Jesus tells them, open your eyes and look at the fields. Look at them. They're walking towards us. Right now, they're coming. Don't you feel anything towards these people? You interacted with them in the town. Are you just going to go on and go to Galilee and forget about them? Look at them. They're hurting. They're lonely. I have come through Samaria for them. Open your eyes and look at the fields. He says in verse, they're like sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus is picturing them. These are sheep without a shepherd. As hard as going out to them, the disciples are thinking about the next meal they're going to get. Verse 36, he says here, even now the reaper draws his wages. He says, even now, right now, they're harvesting for eternal life. Right now in this field with the Samaritans, God wants to do a harvest for eternal life. God is working in this field right now. He says in verse 38, he says, I sent you. I brought you through Samaria. I sent you here. I'm the one who brought you. I sent you and God is working. You know, it's amazing because the disciples, they ate with Jesus. They slept with him. They were his companions. They saw him care for people. They saw him care for the leper. They saw him lay hands on the blind. They saw all this. They heard his teaching. Greatest teaching ever. They lived with him. And yet they didn't feel his heart. They didn't feel what he felt towards those Samaritans. Even though they heard great teaching. Even though they were living in the presence of Almighty God. They didn't feel what he felt towards these broken people. And you know, that's the same with us in church today. Many times we come to wonderful churches like yours and hear good teaching and enjoy good worship and live in the presence of God and enjoy fellowship with one another. But yet we also don't see the Samaritan that's hurting and feels rejected and feels broken in our community. You know, maybe the disciples were quite happy if Jesus would have just bypassed Samaria, went to the northern part of Israel. Let's just build a little church on the Sea of Galilee where people could come and overlook the sea. It's a beautiful place. Why do we have to walk through Samaria? That forgotten place, that dark place, why do we have to go there? Let's just make our own church where it's beautiful and we can see things and our families will come and we'll all be together and Jesus will be with us. You'll be our pastor and we'll just have a wonderful church right here. Jesus' church was a traveling church. He traveled to where people were hurting. He traveled into dark places. He brought light into darkness. He's teaching his disciples, we bring church to the dark areas of this world, to where people are hurting and broken. And that's what he did. Now who... I think it's healthy for us to ask, who are the Samaritans of our day? Who are the Samaritans in our community? Who are the Samaritans right here? Now let's face it, we live in the suburbs. We don't have homeless on our doorsteps. In many cities where I've been, New York City, where I ministered many years. And sometimes we think, okay, to help people that are... Well, the Samaritans weren't homeless, first of all. And to help people like that, we have to go to New York and give out sandwiches. So I think God wants us to think bigger than that. If we can lift up our eyes, we will begin to see the needs right here. And I learned this one day when I was working. I used to work for AT&T. And this was years ago, before they were bought up. They were bought up, weren't they? I used to work for them when they were really big. And one day I worked on off 287 in Somerset. And if you know that road, now they've made it wider, but especially at that time, and even now there's a lot of traffic on that road. If you get on 287 at the wrong time, what happens? We all know this. So one particular time, I wanted to avoid traffic. I just wanted to leave work early. I just wanted to get on the road. I think I had to do something that day. So I hurried to finish my work. I think it was before 4 o'clock. I'm going to get on the road before 4 o'clock. And you know that 5, 10, 15 minutes later, it can mean the difference of sitting in a half hour or more of traffic or an hour if you're on that road at the wrong time. So I'm hurrying. I'm finishing my work. And I get my bag, and I'm running down the stairs trying to get to my car. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. Now, this doesn't happen to me often. And he said to me, he said, slow down, you may miss something. And that's weird. God just speak to me? I said, okay, I started walking slow. And I'm walking slow with my bag, and I'm looking around. There's nobody around. There's a security guard. I say hi. He says hi. Okay, nothing's happening there. I walk out to my car. I'm looking around. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't know what I'm supposed to miss. And I get to my car, and I put the key in the door, open the car, and there's a man across from me. He says hello, and I say hello. And then he comes over to me, and he begins to tell me about his situation. He begins to tell me he's in a divorce and how much it pains him, how much he's hurting, how it's affecting his children. He begins to pour out his heart to me. You know what I was thinking about? I'm thinking about the traffic. I'm being honest with you. I'm thinking, how long is this going to take for him to tell me this? Because I need to get home, and I'm going to sit in traffic if I spend another 5 minutes with him. And then I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me again. You know what he said? He said, put your bag on the ground. See, my whole posture was, okay, I need to go. And so when I heard the Holy Spirit say that again, I said, okay. And I put my bag down, and I gave him my complete attention. And I spent about an hour with him. And he began to just pour out his heart to me. And it was an opportunity for me to tell him about living water, to tell him about Jesus, to tell him that God cares, that God sees. And he was open. He was open to listening and receiving. And I share that with you because what did I want to do? I wanted to go around Samaria. You see? I wanted to avoid that situation. I wanted just to get home and avoid this whole thing because I had my own schedule. See, the Samaritans are all around us. And what Jesus tells us to do, simply in verse 35, is to open our eyes and look at the fields. If every one of us opens our eyes, God will show us the Samaritan. God will show us where Samaria is. He will show us where the hurting people are, where people who are in need, where people who are open, like this woman are. They're all around us. It's also the same for church. That's certainly as individuals. We need to be in a position where God will have our hearts that we could see people, but also as a church. And my challenge to you is, where is your church's Samaria? Where does God want this church? What Samaria does God want this church to walk through? Now, we work with a church in Romania that was challenged by this. Romania, if you know about its history, they had 40, 45 years of communism. We've worked with this church for 18 years now. When communism fell in 1989, many of you who are older will know this, remember the stories of AIDS situation and orphans in Romania. It became known to the world what the dictator was doing and how many the orphanages were filled with the state orphanages were filled with abandoned children. Now, a little church there that we work with in the northern part of the country did something about it. There was a lot of foreigners that came in to help, a lot of Americans, a lot of Brits, others. But this little Romanian church said, we're here, and we're going to do something about it. And for the last 18 years, they have dedicated their lives to rescuing children. They've fed and cared for thousands and thousands of gypsy children who were poor and could have been abandoned. They have intervened in those families and helped these families. They also, in the last 18 years, have rescued over 120 orphan children. Over 80 of them have been adopted from a little church of 50 to 100 people. What one church can do who opens its eyes. See, that's the key, is open our eyes. I say, God, what do you want us to do? We can't do what they do. We can't do what they do. But what do you want us to do? Where is our Samaria? And this church found their Samaria with the children. My challenge to you is, what's your Samaria? God will show you. Let's continue the story, because there's an ending. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is the Savior of the world. Jesus stayed there 2 more days. Now, these were rejected people. These were hurting people. What Jesus was doing here wasn't social work. Oftentimes when I speak, as Pastor John said, we speak a lot in churches about caring for orphans and needy, alcoholics and elderly, and church's responsibility. And many times people say to me, well, that's social work. Social work? Was Jesus doing social work here? This was evangelism. It's all evangelism to Jesus. The most vulnerable and destitute are worthy of evangelism. When we say this is social work, what we're actually doing is saying, church, we're not going to get involved. We'll let others do that. We'll concentrate on evangelism to those who are healthy. See, to Jesus, it was all evangelism. Every life was precious. Every life was worth it. It's all about God. It's all evangelism. So what did he do? He stayed there two more days. He slept in their homes. He ate their food, and his disciples ate their food. They got to know these people. And he as he was sleeping in their homes, eating their food, sitting around breakfast table, dinner table, if they had couches, sitting on, no TV, but couches. He got to know them. They got to know him. But also his disciples got to know these people. The fear that they had of these Samaritan people was broken down in those 2 days. See, they had a fear of walking around. But in those 2 days, it was all gone because they realized these are normal people like you and me. So spending 2 days with them, their hearts were being intertwined with the Samaritan people. They got to know them. The disciples were changed. Now remember verse 8 where it said Jesus was tired sitting by the well? He was tired. Jesus was tired sitting by this well, but yet he found time, found the energy to minister to this woman and then go into the city to minister to many more. He found the energy. See, when you open your eyes, how did Jesus find this energy? Because when you open your eyes to see people and compassion takes over, there's the energy. Once compassion takes over, you have unlimited energy to do things for God. He had the energy to spend 2 days with these people pouring out his life. Even though he was exhausted, compassion took over. My friends, when we open our eyes to see people, we will have that same energy. Would you stand with me? And would the worship team come up, please? Let's just all be quiet. Just focus on the Lord. Maybe you're here and you feel like that woman. You feel overwhelmed in your sin. She was overwhelmed in her sin. She knew her sin. And maybe here you feel like that woman. Your sin is before you. You feel that you're a sinner. Well, what God wants you to know today is Jesus went to Samaria just for her. If it was only her, he would have still went there. He walked hours and hours and hours just to get to that well for this one woman who was a big sinner in the town. And maybe today you feel overwhelmed in your sin. Know right now that Jesus would walk hours just for you. But what did he do with this woman? He led her out of her sin. And if you're willing today, in this time of prayer right now, to say, I don't want my sin anymore. I want forgiveness. Then you lay it all before God in your own quiet way. Lay it before Jesus right now and say, Jesus, forgive me. And you'll begin to experience the living water that this woman experienced. Her life changed from that day on. And it's the same with you right now as we pray. But also in this time of prayer, all of us from time to time, we need a renewal of our compassion. If you're like me, when I was working at AT&T, I was just caught in a rut, going about my business, not seeing people around me. And God spoke to me that very day and just changed things. And maybe today you're caught in that same rut and you want to say, God, I want to begin to open my eyes again. I want to begin to look on the fields. I want to begin to see the people around me. And once you do, you will feel his heart. Maybe you say, God, I haven't felt your heart for people for a long time. I just think about me. But today, I want to feel your heart again for others. Let's enter a time of prayer now. Just begin to cry out. Just begin to raise your voices. Whatever's on your heart, close your eyes. Every eye closed, please. Just begin to pray. Whatever is on your heart, if you need forgiveness, ask him.